Turn in God's Word tonight to Hebrews 9, Hebrews chapter 9. In God's providence, the next Lord's Day in the Heidelberg Catechism that we are up to is Lord's Day 18, which is the confession of Jesus' ascension. So rather than save that Lord's Day till a subsequent Sunday, right after Ascension Day, we're going to look at Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism tonight. We read Hebrews 9 in connection with the Catechism's explanation of the ascension of our Lord into heaven. Hebrews 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 18. Lord's Day 18. Question 46. How dost thou understand these words, he ascended into heaven, that Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead? Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world, as he hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven was glorious. And for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, to contemplate that ascension is glorious and joyful. The ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ brings together and brings to the forefront so many of the truths and doctrines of our salvation and of the Lord's work. The ascension brings to the foreground the truth and the mystery of Jesus' incarnation. For there on the Mount of Olives, Jesus Christ stood and went up to appear on earth no more until his second coming. And yet he went up with the promise to his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." How can that be? Well, the mystery of our Lord's incarnation explains that. His human nature went up, his divine nature and majesty and grace and spirit are present with us until the end of the world. The ascension of our Lord brings to the forefront also the death of our Lord upon the cross as a substitutionary atonement for our sins. Because the purpose of the Lord's ascension was to go into heaven, where God is pleased to dwell, and to appear in God's presence for us on the basis of his sacrifice, on the basis of his cross, on the basis of his atonement, so that what Jesus Christ and Jehovah God speak about right now in heaven is his death and how that death was effectual for you and for me to cover all our sins. The ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ brings to the foreground also the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The third day our Lord arose from the dead. To what? To what? To appear on the earth forever? No, not to remain here. To go to heaven in his ascension and sit at the right hand of God and rule over all things, including the gathering in of his church, including your gathering in and my gathering in by his Spirit and his Word. The ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ was glorious, and it is marvelous to contemplate that ascension, the sheer amount of beautiful, glorious theology that the ascension teaches is marvelous to behold. The ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us also our purpose. Our purpose on this earth is not ourselves. How could it be ourselves? The purpose that we have on the earth and that we shall have in heaven is the glory and honor of our ascended head. The ascension shows him to be the King of glory who enters into the gates of heaven, which lift up their heads at his entry, there to be worshipped by his church, world without end. What a glorious thing was the ascension of Jesus Christ. What a privilege that we as the church have to consider that ascension for a little while tonight. Let us consider the Word of God under the theme, the ascension of Jesus Christ, or the ascension of our High Priest. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, consider the present advantage. In the third place, consider the future hope. The ascension of Jesus Christ, the meaning, the present advantage, and the future hope. Our Lord Jesus Christ ascended from earth to heaven 40 days after he rose from the dead. To have that timeline clearly before our minds, he died on Good Friday. He arose the third day, Sunday morning. And 40 days after that Sunday morning resurrection, he ascended into heaven. The ascension of Jesus took place on the Mount of Olives. There Jesus was gathered with several of his disciples, perhaps more than just the 11. Perhaps there were others also who would later assemble in the upper room that were with him. Jesus assembled them on the Mount of Olives, and he gave them final instructions. The disciples were confused yet. The disciples were asking him questions about this earth, and what his intention was on this earth, and whether at this time on this earth he would restore the kingdom to Israel. And Jesus corrected those misconceptions by telling them that they would be his witnesses, beginning at Jerusalem, then in all Judea, then in Samaria, and then to the other uttermost parts of the earth. They would be his witnesses, because he was going away from them into heaven. And yet, he promised them, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." The Lord Jesus Christ, upon speaking those words to his disciples, lifted up his hands to bless them, a little differently than it had been done in the Old Testament, when the priest would raise one hand to bless the Old Testament saints. The Lord raised both of his hands as the symbol of his power, actually to bestow that blessing upon them. And with his hands raised, he spoke to them the blessing. And while he was speaking that blessing, and with his hands still raised, he ascended up out of their sight. And the way he left their sight is that a glorious cloud came and covered the Mount of Olives and covered Jesus from the sight of the disciples and carried him up to heaven. That cloud must have been a sight to behold for the disciples, a glorious cloud fit for a chariot of the king, a cloud fit to carry him up from the earth through the gates of heaven before the throne of Jehovah God himself. It is that same cloud upon which Jesus will ride when he returns at the last day. And every eye shall see him riding on that cloud of glory, glowing and shining and radiant with his glory and his light. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. The Catechism describes the ascension this way, that Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. The disciples' response to this ascension of our Lord was to stand with their faces upturned, gazing into heaven, trying to catch a glimpse of him. And no wonder, our faces would have been upturned if we had been there that day too. The Lord Jesus Christ, who had just spoken glorious blessings and promises, had ridden on a majestic chariot up from earth to heaven, and they were watching him. As they gazed into heaven, two angels appeared by them and said to them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? He shall come again as ye have seen him go up. Return to Jerusalem and wait there for the promise of the Spirit, which the Lord will send you from heaven." And so the disciples returned from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem to wait for Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That was the ascension of our Lord into heaven. Those were the historical events that make up the ascension. But now, what about the meaning of the ascension? What is the explanation of what happened at that occasion of the ascension? The explanation of what happened is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his human nature, changed places. In his human nature, after his resurrection, that is, in his body, he had appeared on the earth for 40 days, at least 10 times, sometimes to individuals, sometimes to his disciples, sometimes to large groups of people. For 40 days, the Lord had appeared on earth in his human nature. At the ascension, the Lord Jesus Christ would no longer appear on earth in his human nature. He went up from the earth and into heaven, and that is where the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ is now. Jesus, according to his human nature, is not on earth and does not appear on earth. Jesus, according to his human nature, is in heaven and appears in heaven. Those members of the congregation who fall asleep in the Lord Jesus Christ, see him now as he sits in heaven. The whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ, made perfect from the beginning of the world to this day, see the Lord Jesus Christ as he is now in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus Christ changed places from earth to heaven. The explanation of the ascension is not that Jesus changed natures. The explanation is not that Jesus' human nature took upon it the characteristics of his divine nature. Jesus has a divine nature. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God. But the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ did not become divine. And the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ did not take on divine properties. That's our answer, the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism and the Reformed faith to the error of the Roman Catholic Church in her doctrine of transubstantiation, a doctrine concerning the Lord's Supper. The false doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, called transubstantiation, is that the physical bread and the physical wine transform or change their substance, transubstantiation, they change their form to become the physical body and the physical blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that wafer that the priest holds in his hand is the physical body of Christ that he puts on the tongue of those who partake of the accursed mass. The reason that the physical body of Christ could be in that Roman Catholic Church and at the same time in that Roman Catholic Church and at the same time in that one and at the same time in heaven is that the physical body of Jesus Christ has become ubiquitous. That is, it has taken on a kind of divine property so that it can be in many places at the same time. That false doctrine of transubstantiation errs against the truth of Jesus' ascension. At his ascension, his human body remained a human body. It did not become a ubiquitous human body that could be in many different places at the same time. The Lord Jesus Christ in his human nature ascended to heaven and still is in one place at one time. He is in that place. The Reformed truth of the Lord's Supper does justice to that reality of the ascension of our Lord. The doctrine of the Reformed faith is that what we eat with our mouths in the Lord's Supper is physical bread, not the physical body of Jesus Christ, but that with our hearts, by faith, which is the hand and the mouth of the soul, we partake of Jesus Christ in heaven. There is a spiritual eating of the body and blood of the Lord where he now sits in heaven. We partake of Jesus through faith. That does justice to the Reformed and biblical truth of the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. The Heidelberg Catechism explains how it can be that Jesus' body is in heaven and yet he himself is with us. That's an important question for the Reformed faith. It's an important question for the believer. If Jesus changed places and he's now in heaven in his body, then is he not with us anymore? The Catechism teaches he is with us as he hath promised to the end of the world because he is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. The Lord Jesus Christ changed places in his human nature from earth to heaven. But he remains with you. Jesus Christ remains with you and with me. He remains with you by his Godhead. by his divine nature. For the second person of the Trinity is omnipresent. The second person of the Trinity is in heaven. The second person of the Trinity, according to his divine nature, is here with us on earth as well. He is God, and therefore at all times is present with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is present with you and with me personally by his Spirit as well. The Spirit who was given to Jesus Christ at his ascension and which he poured out upon his church at Pentecost. That's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So that the Spirit of Christ abiding in your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ himself abides in our hearts. The truth of the covenant is prominent here in the ascension of our Lord. He who went up from us in his body did not leave us in his divine nature, and gave to us his Spirit. It abides with us forever. You and I, in all of our earthly suffering and struggles, are never apart from the Lord who remains with us. The Catechism goes on to explain how that can be. How can Jesus' body be in heaven and his divine nature be here on earth? Does not that mean his natures are separated from each other? The answer of the Catechism in question 48 is not at all, for since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Jesus Christ is not separated as divine and human. He took to himself that human nature, never to put that human nature off. Not even in his death did he put that human nature off. And not in his resurrection did he put that human nature off. And not at his ascension did he put that human nature off. He retains the union of that human nature to his divine in his own person. But his divine nature is still divine. It is still omnipresent. So that though it is united to the human nature, it is also present here on the earth. It is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet nevertheless remains personally united to it. That's the explanation of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. That ascension is advantageous for the church. There are present advantages for us as God's people. The first of those advantages, according to the Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 49, is that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Hebrews 9 speaks of the ascension of Jesus Christ from that point of view. We read in verse 12 that Jesus entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We read in verse 24, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9 here is working with that Old Testament figure of the tabernacle, that Old Testament type and shadow of the dwelling place of God. In that tabernacle, there was a special room, the furthest room, called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies, or the most holy place. That room was behind the curtain or the veil that separated it from the holy place or the sanctuary. The priests, in all of their ministration in the tabernacle, would go often into that first room, the holy place. They had to go into that room every morning and every evening in order to trim the lamps of the golden candlestick, in order to offer incense on the altar of incense, and once a week to change the bread on the table of showbread. The priests were often in that first room, but they never went into that second room. In that second room was the Ark of the Covenant, and upon it the mercy seat, as the throne and the dwelling of God Himself. That Holy of Holies was a picture of heaven and the throne room of God where He is pleased to dwell. The priests never went in there except one priest, the high priest, one time a year on the Day of Atonement when he took blood from the sacrifices and sprinkled that blood with his finger seven times on the mercy seat. That Old Testament shadow of the holy place that was never entered except one time a year by the high priest showed the Old Testament people that the way into heaven was not yet revealed in its fullness. God's people could go to heaven yet in the Old Testament. When they died, God took them to heaven. He made that way for them to heaven by Jesus Christ, who would come in the fullness of time. But how exactly the people would be worthy to enter into God's own presence was not yet revealed. The name of the Savior was not yet revealed. The promise of the Savior was not yet fulfilled. Until the Lord Jesus Christ came, and not with blood of bulls or goats, but with His own blood, and not by a tabernacle made with hands, but by His own pure body, the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the holy place, the most holy place. He entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And in that most holy place in heaven, He speaks to God, making intercession for us and advocating for us. What does that entail? Jesus being our advocate, as the Catechism says, or Jesus appearing in the presence of God for us, as Hebrews 9:24 says. What does that entail? Well, what did that figure teach in the Old Testament? Verse 23 of Hebrews 9, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these earthly sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." The priest came into that Old Testament most holy place and sprinkled earthly blood. The Lord Jesus Christ took His blood into heaven and covered heaven with it. He sprinkled it over all of the walls of heaven. He sprinkled it on the throne of Jehovah God, the true mercy seat. He purified the heavenly things with better sacrifices than those earthly ones. That means that all of heaven testifies because of the mediator who ascended there by His own blood, of the righteousness of the people of God. When When you and I arrive in heaven, there will be no question at all that we have the right to be in front of God's face. Not because we are worthy in ourselves, but because of that mediator whose blood is over it all, covers it all. You and I will see that reality, however that looks now, when we arrive in heaven, for the heavenly things were purified with that perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were given the right through that blood to be in that place where Jehovah God dwells. And that's what it means then that the Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession for us and is our advocate before God's presence. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to God of his own sacrifice once offered on the cross. Jesus Christ does not implore God or beg God to cover our sins with his blood, but he claims that for us. It is his right that his people be covered with his blood. It is his due that his people be cleansed from all their iniquity. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God, claims that from God for you and for me. And not this way, that Jesus Christ has to claim it over against God, as if God is holding back, God is considering whether to forgive or not. Jehovah God delights in the claim that the Lord Jesus Christ makes. He delights in the due that belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ of our righteousness and our forgiveness. It is the will of God that his blood be applied to us and cover all our sins. And you and I, knowing that advocacy of our Lord Jesus Christ, may draw nigh in full assurance of faith and come boldly before the throne of grace. There are so many accusers against us. There are so many who condemn. As Paul speaks in Romans 8, who is he that condemneth? Well, there are many who condemn. The devil condemns. Our own conscience condemns. It says that we are wicked, that we do not belong, that we have no right to go to heaven or to appear in prayer in God's own presence. Who is he that condemneth? For it is Christ that died, yea, that is risen again, who now appears in the presence of God for us, over against every condemnation of the elect people of God, stands the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ and his claim upon his right that we be forgiven all our sins. That gives boldness to the child of God to go to God in prayer. That gives boldness to the child of God when death rears up against us. Our advocate is in heaven. No one may condemn us. The second benefit, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, of Christ's ascension into heaven is that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he as the head will also take up to himself us, his members. We are here on the earth. We live among all of the circumstances of this earth. We suffer all of the affliction of this earth. We weep all of the tears of this earth. We live our lives here on the earth. in this life which is nothing but a continual death. But we're already in heaven. We're in heaven through our head, Jesus Christ. He has our flesh. He took to himself our human nature. And in that human nature, he ascended and is in heaven, a man, a glorified man in heaven. That's your flesh and my flesh. That's there already. And he took our flesh there as the head of his elect. Not every human has a place in heaven. Not every human may expect to arrive in heaven. Only those of whom Jesus Christ is the head, which are his own, his covenant people, to whom he gives the gift of faith, to whom he gives his Spirit to comfort and assure us of our salvation in him. We know that our flesh is already in heaven as a pledge that our flesh shall be there too. It is dangerous to use such a weak earthly illustration, perhaps, to try to illustrate that. Perhaps it will help. It's as if a family scattered across the United States decides to have a family reunion at a home or a hotel somewhere. And one member of the family goes on ahead of all of the others and checks in to that vacation home, gets all the room cards, pays all the bill, so that now all of the rest of the family already has a representative there and a kind of guarantee that we have a place there at that hotel or at that vacation home because that family member already has gone before us. Yes, that's a weak illustration, but that illustrates a little of what the ascension of our Lord into heaven is. Our head is there as the guarantee and the pledge that we have a place there and that he shall take us there. And then the third benefit of Christ's ascension now is that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. He sends us the Spirit, who brings with him heaven. The Spirit brings with him Jesus Christ and all of the blessings of salvation that the Savior has earned for us. And he gives those to us as the first payment, as it were, or the earnest of the entire inheritance that awaits us. By that Spirit, our eyes are opened, so that we see the Savior. All those saints who go before us to glory, they see that Savior face to face. They look on him with their own eyes. We don't yet do that, but we see him by that Spirit in our hearts who opens our eyes, gives us faith, real faith, in that Lord Jesus Christ. We see him on his throne, see him in his glory, see him in all his saving power. That Spirit gives us the joy of our salvation. That Spirit teaches us how blessed the life of heaven is and the life of salvation is. so that this earth and all of its pleasures and all of its things become dimmer and dimmer, and the life of heaven becomes brighter and brighter. That Spirit showing us our Savior, giving us that true faith that unites us to Him, causes us to seek those things which are above. That's our home. More and more we long for our home. More and more we're dissatisfied with this earth, dissatisfied with ourselves, and all our sin, and all our weakness. More and more look forward to life in glory with our head who is already there. And that brings us to the future hope that we have as the people of God by the ascension of our Lord into heaven. The Catechism will deal with our future hope more fully in an upcoming Lord's Day. But the Catechism mentions that future hope already now. Question 46, how dost thou understand these words, He ascended into heaven? That Christ, in the sight of His disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that He continues there for our interest until He comes again to judge the quick and the dead. And that hope burns bright the heart of the child of God. Already now we see Him. Already now we have His Spirit. Already now we hear His advocacy and His intercession for us that covers us in His blood. Already now we see all of this. There's nothing more dear to us than that Savior and the mercy of God that sent Him. And with nothing being more dear to us than the Lord Jesus Christ, our great desire, our great longing is to see Him come on the clouds of glory to judge the quick and the dead. That's the next thing He's going to do. He ascended into heaven. He sitteth at the right hand of God. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. And that coming is soon. The signs of His coming are all around us. As He promised, He comes quickly. The child of God, hearing that, is glad. What a thing the ascension of our Lord into heaven was. What a glorious event was His change of place from earth to heaven. What theology, what rich theology is involved in understanding that ascension. And what pleasant, blessed comfort for the child of God in seeing all of these advantages of our Savior ascended into heaven. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts. We thank Thee for the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, where He now sits enthroned at Thy right hand. We look forward to His coming again on the clouds of glory. In the meantime, strengthen us as we wait, that we may watch, that we may look for Him, that we may seek those things which are above and not here below. Hear our prayer, forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 183. Number 183. O Lord, Thou hast ascended on high in might to reign. Let's sing the four stanzas, all four of 183.
Oh, Lord, Thou hast ascended on high.
bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.